Well, we have a letter from a man from prison. Did you get a letter from somebody in prison this week? Well, if you opened your Bible, you could have. You know, here in Philippians, Paul's in prison. He's going to be in prison for a good while. He's going to get out for a little bit, and then he's going to be in prison again. This is not the first time he's in prison. He was in prison before this. So it was a tough road that he has been going. In 4 years, he'll be dead. He'll go to heaven. So he's writing this letter pretty close to the end of his life. And he's been trusting Jesus for 28 years. Really, you know, every day, and God did a lot of things in his life. And he writes some things in this part of the letter that shows he wants himself and he wants Christians to still be gung-ho Christians no matter what stage of life they're in. He's in his late 50s, most likely. And again, you lose a little energy when you're in your 50s. You know, some people cry when they turn 30 and they cry when they turn 40. And I don't know what happens when they're in their 50s and 60s. Maybe they just refuse to get out of bed. But Paul didn't. He said, no, I press on. And as people press on, I do want to say thank the Lord for Shore Foundation, their good ministry consistently to help people who are going through organ donation. Brian and Janice, thank you for your work and for last night, as it went well, I'm very sure. But Paul says, you know, think of how far he came so far. He has written up to this point about 70 pages worth of the New Testament. So he knew the Lord really well. He wrote Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Ephesians, Colossians, Galatians, and maybe something, another one I forgot. But he knows the Lord well. And he's sharing with people. He's gone on 3 missionary journeys to 15 major cities and islands. Okay, if you've got to go across country, 15 major cities, from the Cleveland to the Buffalo to Los Angeles, whatever you're into. Okay, Irwin. That'll be good. But Paul said God was working in his life. God is at work in him to will and to do. And so God's at work in us also. And Paul had no picnic up to this point where he gets to be in jail. He reviews this 2 Corinthians 11. He says he received 39 lashes on 5 different occasions. That means you almost die because you got beat so bad. He was in 3 shipwrecks. He was stoned and left for dead. He was beaten 3 times with rods, and he was jailed several times. And he wants to keep going. And it shows our relationship with God is not a tired relationship. You might be tired, but God's not tired. Okay? God has work to do. He's excited about it. He empowers his people to say, I press on. Okay. Hopefully you had that thought in your soul throughout the week. I press on. I keep pressing on. I keep straining towards the goal that Jesus would give me. And so God gives you the grace to say that, whether you're following Jesus 10 minutes or 50 years. I press on. And he says, he knew the Old Testament Bible like he knew the back of his hand, I'm sure, better than most of us know the Old Testament. I think he quotes it between 30 and 50 times in his letters. You know, and he doesn't have to pull it out and start, you know, scrolling it every time he quotes it. He just quotes it because it's in his heart. So he knows the Bible really well, knows the God of the Bible really well, and yet he says, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. And I press on, and I haven't attained perfection. So Paul's not saying, well, you know, I'm pretty sanctified at this point in my life, and I hope everybody else gets up to this point. He wants to keep growing. And hopefully that's your attitude, especially if you're a veteran Christian who would be in Paul's boat. You know, I've known the Lord a little bit. I remember a dear teenage girl, 17 years old, taught a couple junior churches, and she was excited. She's a dear girl, gal, woman now, and she said one time in a meeting, I've been serving the Lord for a long time. You know, I taught 3 months of junior church. Amen. You know, you're getting the idea of it. But Paul says, I press on to take hold of that for which Christ took hold of me. Who took hold of who first? God took hold of Paul first. God took hold of you first before you paid him any attention. He took hold of you. And he pressed on, straining toward the prize. It's almost like a walker or runner imagery. There was a walker down in Australia who decided to run the ultra marathon in Australia. They go different lengths, but this particular one was 544 miles of running. Okay. If I drive a car that long, I get very cranky and exhausted, and can we stop at three hotels, you know, on this trip? But there he goes, this guy, Cliff Young from Australia, sheep farmer by trade. And so he's used to running and going after sheep with these big clodhopper boots on. So it kind of helps him train up for this marathon. Remember Crystal, the missionary, she ran a marathon, she said last week, in a moment of irrationality. But Cliff Young, he runs this marathon, 544 miles, takes him 5 days, 15 hours. And he was a slow runner. The first day he was in last place. Okay. And he ran in such an odd manner that people said, they said, that's the Cliff Shuffle, the way they run. But what he did was, the first 2 days, instead of going to sleep at night for 4 or 5 hours like the other runners did, you had to rest, he kept running nonstop, 48 hours. So by the time the race ended, he's 10 hours ahead of everybody, and he finishes in first place. Man, and so they ask him, you know, Cliff, how did you keep running? You know, he said a couple things. He said, I imagined I was running after my sheep and trying to keep them safe. He said, I was imagining there was a big storm coming and me and the sheep are running to get out of this storm. And he said, I just kept putting one foot after the other, one step after the other. That's all I thought about. Single-minded man. He was pressing on, okay? And that's really how we follow Jesus, one step after another, okay? One experience after another, 1 week after another, Sunday to Sunday, and on you go. And so, and God gives us that ability to say, I press on, because Christ took hold of us. One man's testimony was this. A real famous preacher said, I'm not a Christian by what I thought, by what I said, or by what I did. But God had to let me know I was dead. And he had to make me alive. And he showed me that all the evil and rebellion in my soul was on me. And only God could give me forgiveness and a new way through Jesus. And so that's our testimony. Christ takes hold of us. And we want to put our trust in him to do that. I want to, in our relationship with God, again, not tired. Did you catch the Psalms? That we go from strength to strength. That's only by God's grace, since he's our strength. You went from strength when you were 6. Now you're 16, and you need more strength, don't you? A little bigger problems when you're 16 than when you're 6. And when you're 26, and then when you're 66, yeah, there's problems only God and his strength can help you with. But you go from strength to strength, and the promise for us, Deuteronomy 33, as your days are, so shall your strength be. Really want that for, you know, anybody over 12 in our fellowship. As your days are, so shall your strength be, and the young ones also. They get loved real, real well. But here's some verses and things that might help your heart as you follow the Lord pressing on. To know God's more important than the things we do for him, even in pressing on. Remember Paul said he was a good old Hebrew Pharisee, the law, he was totally into that. But he said, that was all I counted as nothing for the greatness, surpassing greatness of knowing Christ. So who God was more important than all the things we did for him or try to do. press on, but know He's the one. He's still the Savior. Someone said this, God does appreciate effort. He wants effort. Grace is not against effort, but grace is against earning. Too many Christians try to earn things. They don't earn with God, who gives you your breath and your heartbeat and so forth, and your work and your scriptures. Press on, and it's His grace that'll do it for you. God's more important than the things we do for Him. And Paul, remember, I mean, who's going to write Romans and 1st and 2nd Corinthians and Ephesians? That's like, that'll help you follow Jesus from here to heaven. But he said, I want to know Christ. The closer we know Christ, the more we feel like we've hardly begun to know Him. So there's a desire God could put in our life. I want to know Him more, like that song said. You ask a great oceanographer, doctor, even if there is such a position, do you know the ocean? Oh, you know, not really. I've been in the water for 60 years and I'm just scratching the surface. I love that ocean more and more. Same with the believer who knows Christ. You know, don't be like I go to the ocean once every 3 years. I say, oh, I know the ocean, you know. Yeah. Get you wet. What's there to know? You know. But the Lord, to know Christ, the closer we know Him, the more we realize we've just begun to know Him. We run a race we've already won because Jesus gives us the victory. He who overcame on Calvary overcomes again in you and me. He crossed the finish line for us and we're with Him. So we get to know there's a victory that He provides. We hold on to Him because He's holding on to us. I hope this helps somebody. Because if you look at your life just last week, honestly, there's things you should have done you didn't do. There's things you shouldn't have done that you did. And you hardly paid attention to God and you hardly gave Him thanks for the 10 million blessings He gave you every day. But you know what? He's still holding on to you. And it's going to be okay. And you're going to start to grow in Him and thank Him. So He's holding on to you. And so you could hold on to Him back. And He's first taken hold of us. And there are some distractions in it, which are idols, which we want to look at. Paul looked at his own and his religious pedigree. And these are the ones that they're secular idols or gods based on maybe what you and I have experienced. They go generation to generation, try to be an equal opportunity. Let God bring the conviction to every age group, as it were. But this is with the help of Ravi Zacharias and some Christianity Today research. New idols of each generation. If you were born from 1950 to 1970, anybody born before that, all these you've seen. And Lord saying, I want to put Jesus first in these. So I didn't go pre-1950. Had mercy on you all. But the boomer generation, if you were born in there, You thought in your soul, or at least the whole culture told you, materialism is the good life. That was a lie. They were blessings from God that we were not to make idols. Rock and roll became a big influence, whether you're talking about Elvis or, Led Zeppelin. When the Gaither group came out, you know, the Gaithers? From the Gaither group came a group called White Heart. White Heart is about as hard metal as you can get. When the Gaithers first came out among Christians, about 25% of Christians said, that's music of the world, right? That's worldly music. We'll put one in our hymn book, maybe, but not so many. They got too much pep. Got a drum, you know. You have a drum, the Holy Spirit leaves, right? He said that. No, the Holy Spirit doesn't leave when there's a drum. Okay? Rock and roll. Both the influence of people and the reaction was big. The questioning of authority. Who could you trust? Well, you can't trust the leaders. They don't always tell the truth. It got bad with the questioning of authority. I could see myself in these things. TV, became, instead of entertainment, it became something that I could still give you the tunes of, you know, the Beverly Hillbillies and so forth, which hasn't edified me much, but it was entertaining. No limits to human achievement. That was something got in our soul, and it crept into the church, and all of a sudden churches thought, oh, we could do anything we put our minds to. Oh, God, you know, the good Lord said, no, I am a Lord. And five, I have an opinion. This is big in my generation. Okay, I'm not sure I know what I'm talking about, but I want to tell you what I think. calling up the talk shows and the talk show this and the talk show that. And my dear friend Oprah and Phil Donahue, you know, they came right out of this group. We said, yeah, we can be like that. Here's the next bunch if you're born. These are things that are idols that Jesus can speak to. If you were back here, the truth and love of God can make an impact. Because people back then saying, give me love and give me peace on earth. Back here, if you're born from 70 to 90, it was a time to reassert yourself. Culture wars. The secular people said, we don't want you Christians anywhere except this building. That's it. And we said, oh, yeah? Well, we're coming and we're going to pray everywhere we want to pray and do worship everywhere we want to do worship. And let's just tussle all the way to heaven. That became a big deal. Emotions became key. If anybody was born in this group, you kind of live by how you're feeling. Because the mind said, oh, life don't make any sense. Life has no meaning, but that's okay. So emotions were the key, and as long as you were happy. So you get a good feeling about worship, you know. It's not really like Romans through Revelation. It's just, did you get a good feeling about it? If you did, that was really, you know, that's from God. It's probably from you. If you bow to God, He'll give you all the feelings you need. Self became a noble cause, which never ended good for that generation. We could identify with them. And that generation still responds to love and truth. And the emotion of it is that God does affect us at our emotion level, which is so true. Thank the Lord that came out of that generation. Look at the Wednesday night group. Why do they come? They come because love affects them. And then you get this, is supposed to be the YZ boasters. This is kind of like the most recent, okay. Generation like, if you understand that, that's from the computer. I was influenced by that for about a half an hour one day. When I wrote an article and sent it in to a Christianity Today website, and it was about this big with my name on it. And within an hour, I got two likes. I ran and told my one son, I got two likes. Ran and told the other son, ran and told my wife. And they said, you're embarrassing yourself. Stop it. But the like thing is very attractive, isn't it? I'd give you a like, right? Rack up the likes. Digital technology becomes Lord, just information. Young people, they're good. If you ask them to do something, they'll do it. Good lesson for us. The teenagers, you know, if you challenge them, they'll respond. And teenagers, one good thing, many good things about them, but if they want to do something, they'll get there, right? There's something going on. I'll get there. I'll ask mom. If it don't work, I'll ask dad. If it don't work, I'll ask grandpa. I'll ask the uncle. I'll ask my friend. I'll ask Mrs. McGillicuddy to give me a ride. We want to pray that our young people, and we start teaching the children and the teenagers, that the young people say, I want church. I want to go to church. I'll get there no matter what. I'm talking Sunday church. Okay. Which is probably not in the discipleship mode for most of our young people. It's just not, it must come later. Right. You go, I'll go to church to worship God with His people. with the older ones and the younger ones. I remember buddy Bruce Ramsey. I'm a teenager. He calls me up. You want to go to church? I'll pick you up. I don't know. Well, then my parents will pick you up. Aunt Minnie lives down the road. She'll pick you up. And again, if you want to get there, you'll get there. Pray that God gives you that want to get there, to worship. And that goes for the older generation also. Latest generation relationships are important. I like their honesty. I put the heroic gay, because what happened in that, from 1990 to 2010, and everybody growing up in that era, being a gay went from something that you kind of struggled with quietly and tried to make sense of with or without the Lord's help, hopefully with the Lord's help, to say, Lord, you could help me be like the Bible says I should be. It went from that to, it's a fantastic thing if you come out and say, hey, I'm gay. I mean, we'll make a t-shirt for you and have a gay pride parade for you, and you'll be fantastic, you know. And it was the secular world that did that, because it was only the secular world that looked at gay people as late as late 1960s and said, that was a psychosomatic disorder. That was the secular world who picked on the gays for generations. They picked on them. And the church tried to say, Jesus can help you where you're at. Jesus loves you. Jesus can help you, you know, walk with him so that you learn how to have that tendency not to be number one in your life. The church always tried to help the gay people. The world beat on the gays, and then the world threw a parade for the gays, and then they said, church people are picking on the gays. Okay, because lying is real prevalent in the secular world. And so that whole movement, God can bring his light to, and the latest generations, they want to know why you want to do things. Why go to work? Why go to church? Why have marriage? Okay, why? Give some answers from the heart, from the Word of God. And Paul says, I strain forward, watch for these cultural idols. And remember, in the midst of it all, Paul said, I strain and I keep pressing on because Jesus took hold of me. And we're close to heaven. We're close to home. And when you think of heaven, C.S. Lewis said, if you seek heaven, you'll get earth thrown in also. In other words, when you're thinking of heaven, all of a sudden you get real responsible with earth. If you just shoot for earth, you lose heaven and earth. And so for your soul, maybe start off with straining, pressing on by saying, well, Jesus said he'll build his church. So I want to be a part of that. I'll team up with other Christians to follow God. Okay. And that would be a so important thing for you to do. And I'll consider one day with God's people worshiping him better than 1,000 days anywhere else. David didn't write that because he was trying to get people to go to worship. How can I get people to go to worship? I'll put this Bible verse down. Now, God just produced that love in his soul. So that's what he said. And you and I could say the same thing if we say, God, give me that love for you in my soul so that I say, I'd rather be worshiping God one day than 1,000 days doing other things that can honor God also. But it's the praise of him that's so good. And so in our closing, want us to draw near to the Lord, ask him for a pressing on mentality, because he's at work in us, and he's certainly pressing on. Can we pray together, please? Lord, thank you for Paul. He's writing in prison. He had 10,000 trials up to this point. He never said, Lord, I'm tired. I think somebody else should do it now. If we have that thought or that feeling, help us to repent immediately. Because if we're not dead, we probably have a job to do. And when we go to be with you, then We're glad to have finished the race. But help us put that one foot in front of the next in service to you, in knowing you, in gathering to praise your name, all the more as we see the day approaching. So all information about second coming should motivate us to worship God with his people.